their Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in your Scofield Bible, page 1254. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, reading through verse 20. We'll read these verses responsively. The text verses are the 17th and 18th verses. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this service. Thank you for everything that is in store for us. We believe in the preaching of the Word, that the faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We pray that you'd bless in this time. We're thankful, of course, for everything that's taken place this evening. We enjoy the singing. We enjoy everything about the service. We enjoy the people here. Thank you for our leader, for our preacher. Bless him tonight and help us each. And bless tomorrow and the meaning of that day to us in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, "This is the will of God for you." And you need not turn to it now. We will in a little while, but I just want to read a verse read a while ago. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." I want to share with you tonight on "This is the will of God for you." Father, tonight we come in this season of the year when perhaps a sermon on the will of God is very, very appropriate. And I pray tonight that it'll be not only appropriate, but may it be applicable to our lives as we think of this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. More thought is being given to the will of God in this season than in any other season of the year. Especially is that true in a place like this. We have our own Christian schools. We had numbers, scores of fine graduates from Hammond Baptist High School and City Baptist High School this year. And these young people, most of them, have been to my office to discuss the will of God for their lives. In our college, by the way, you'll be interested to know, those of you that weren't here, we gave 40 more degrees this year in our college than we gave last year. And gave more degrees, I think, than we've ever given before in any year. And well over 200 young people are more than normally, more than usual, have been searching for the will of God in the last few months. As they've come to the end of their training at Hiles Anderson College, and as others have come to the end of their training at City Baptist High School and Hammond Baptist High School, they have, of course, wanted to know and to search for the will of God. And well it might be, for nothing else should matter in life but the will of God. What does He want me to do? Doesn't matter how much money you make, you're a failure in life unless you know and do the will of God for your life. Doesn't matter how much fame or power you have in life, you're a failure if you have not done the will of God for your life. The purpose of life is the will of God. No greater thing could be said of a man than that which was said of David in Acts 13:36. He served his own. Are you listening to me? He served his own generation by the will of God. No greater thing could be said. What a tremendous statement to be on the tombstone as an epitaph for a life. He served his own generation by the will of God. Better that to be said than he made millions of dollars. Better that to be said than he wrote many books. Better that to be said than he conquered many nations. Better that to be said than he was very popular. Better that to be said than he was loved. Better that to be said than he was an alms giver. Nothing greater could be said than that he served his own generation by the will of God. Dwight L. Moody was a good man, wonderful man, great man. Billy Sunday was a great man. John R. Rice was a great man. Bob Jones Sr. was a great man. Lester Roloff was a great man. Charles Spurgeon was a great man. But they have one thing in common. They're dead. As far as we're concerned, they're dead. Their generation has passed by. This is our generation. We're on the scene. Young people, let me tell you something tonight. You are a fool to choose a vocation because you can have a good salary. That's not why you're here. It's not the purpose of life. You're here to serve your own generation by the will of God. Oh, but you say, Brother Hiles, I can get a job to make a lot of money and still serve my generation. Well, what you're doing, you're rationalizing there. You're not supposed to consider how much money you make when you choose a profession. You're supposed to choose, what does God want me to do? If that means whatever God wants you to do includes money, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that, long as you let me have it. But if you choose a vocation to make money, and that's the reason you choose it, and then you serve God through that vocation, you come into the back door, not the front door. David served his own generation by the will of God. No wonder David said in Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. And Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, he said, I come to do thy will, O God. We're told to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're reminded that this is the reason to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, the apostle said, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed that ye, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transformed in that verse is the word transfigured. It is the same word that is used about our Lord in Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 17 at his transfiguration. It means that as our Lord was different from this world while he was in his glorified body, we're supposed to be different from this world as we walk through this world. We're not of this world. We're not supposed to talk like the world, sing like the world, eat like the world, drink like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, wear our hair like the world. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why? In order that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why should I present my body a living sacrifice? So I can know the will of God. Why should I present my body a living sacrifice? Holy. Why should it be holy? So I can know the will of God. Holy, acceptable unto God. Why should I do that which is acceptable unto God? So I can know the will of God. Why should I be not conformed to this world? So I can know the will of God. Why should I be different from the world? So I can know the will of God. Why should I not sing the songs of the world? So I can know the will of God. You're not going to spend your life going to rock concerts and find the will of God for your life. You're not going to spend your life reading shady material and know the will of God for your life. You're not supposed to sing like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, dress like the world. You're not going to lay around on a beach all summer and then find the will of God for your life. You're not going to put your shorts on and show your thighs, and you know why you put them on. You know exactly why you put them on. You want men to admire your figure, and you're not going to do that and find the will of God for your life. God said if you want to find His will, He said present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. God, what God is saying is this. He's saying, you give yourself to me and I'll tell you what to do. That's what He's saying. I'm not going to tell you what to do till you give yourself to me. God said, why should I tell you what to do if you won't do what I tell you what to do? Why should I tell you where you ought to go if you won't go? And if you won't dress like I say, why would you? What right do I have to believe you'd go across the ocean as a missionary if I said go? If you won't sing like I say sing and use the music I say use, how can I believe that you're going to give your life to anything else I say to do? If you don't obey this already,
Why? Well, what right do God says? How can I know that you're going to obey the things that are not in this book? I'm simply saying that the most important thing in life is the will of God. And by the way, it's time some of you parents learned that. Some of you parents that don't want your son to be a preacher, because he'll be poor all of his life. He won't be poor. He'll be rich. With riches money can't buy. And things money can't buy. Joy money can't buy. Peace money can't buy. Rewards money can't buy. He'll be rich. Or you don't want your daughter to marry somebody in full-time service for God. What you ought to do is get on your knees and say, dear God, I'd love for my son to be a preacher. I'd love for my daughter to be a preacher's wife. Why? Because the important thing in life is not how much money your boy has, what kind of house he lives in, what kind of car he has. Most important thing about your boy is, does he live and do the will of God in his life? I come to do thy will, O God. Over and over again, I've spoken in these years here at First Baptist about the two areas of the will of God, the where of the will of God and the what of the will of God. And I say it over and over again because a lot of you folks have come since I said it last time, and I want you to know it. The will of God has two parts, the what and the where. Now, the what of the will of God is more important than the where of the will of God. God says, you do what I say, I'll show you where to do it. But why should I send you somewhere to do nothing? That's one reason why these churches call themselves great missionary churches. All over this, especially some of these non-denominational churches. They call themselves great missionary churches because they're sending missionaries all over the world to sit on their blessed assurance and let the country go to hell where they are. Bless God, send out some Rick Martins. That's what you ought to send out. Send out some missionaries like going out from Howells Anderson College and First Baptist Church of Hammond. I mean, why should God tell you where to go if you're not going to do what He says do when you get there? Why should you travel 7,000 miles to do nothing? You can do nothing here just as well. In fact, many of you are. I've often said, I had rather be doing what God said to do and not be where I was supposed to be than be where I'm supposed to be and not be doing what He said to do. If God wanted me in Phoenix, Arizona, I'd rather be in Burlington, Vermont, winning souls than in Phoenix, Arizona, not winning souls. I'd rather be in Burlington, Vermont, obeying the commands of God and the what of the will of God than be disobeying the what of the will of God in the center of God's geographical will for my life. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of you young people are not going to find the will of God, the unwritten will of God, because you're not doing the written will of God. You never win a soul to Christ, don't expect God to tell you what to do. You never spend 5 minutes a day in prayer, don't expect God to tell you what to do. You never spend 5 minutes a day in this book, don't expect God to tell you what to do. You don't tithe, don't expect God to tell you what to do. I mean, you live a worldly life, don't expect God to tell you what to do. God says the first thing you do is you do what I say do, then I'll tell you where to do the what. Now, I feel that the main reason for not finding the will of God is that we look at the wrong place. Lord, if you want me to do your will, cause that light bulb to go out up there. Now, that light bulb might go out because it's worn out. Lord, if you want me to do the will of God, pray that 10 folks will get saved tonight. Now, God might want to save 20. And I bet you what He'll do. I bet He'll only save 10 because He wants to tell you what to do. Best way in this world for you to find where God wants you to go is you right here where you are, you do what God says to do. Man, these people that are around the country doing great works for God, preacher boys doing great works for God, they're the preacher boys that while they were here at First Baptist Church and Howells Anderson College, they weren't waiting someday to do something for God. They were doing it right here. You wonder why a guy like Mike Haynes is doing a good job where he is, did a good job while he was here. God said, good night, I'd like to have a soul winner like that in Charleston, South Carolina. God said, good night, I'd like to have a soul winner like Brother Goddard, Bruce Goddard, out in Southern California. Boy, they need somebody like that. God looks down and sees a fellow winning souls and bringing the souls down the aisle. Sees a fellow building a big bus route and sees a fellow doing a great job for God. And God said, boy, I'd like to have that done in Africa. I'd like to have that done in Florida. I'd like to have that done in Tennessee. I've got a place I'd like to have that done in Texas or Arizona or Maine. God said, I'm going to get that fellow because he'll do it wherever he is. He's doing the what of the will of God. I'll show him the where of the will of God. Now, there's some things we know are the will of God. And those things must be done before we can find God will reveal to us the things we do not know are the will of God. Now, look at your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 5. Read it a while ago, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now the word, next word is a conjunction, which connects it to the previous verse. And, that means it connects it, understanding what the will of God is, and be not drunk with wine. Hey, I've already found out one thing, the will of God. You're not supposed to get drunk. That's very interesting, too. It just didn't say don't get drunk with whiskey, it said wine. Don't get drunk. That's the will of God. Well, so far you've learned an awful lot. Verse 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And, okay, here's what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, there are two commands here. Not drunk and filled with the Spirit. God said, if I told you where to go, you wouldn't have the fuel to go anyway. But he said, why should I tell you where to go if you haven't got the fuel to get there? And he said the fuel is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know what the will of God for you is over here? Be filled with the Spirit. You know what the will of God is for you up here? Be filled with the Spirit. You know what the will of God for all of you is? Be filled with the Spirit. What the will of God for you folks up there? Everybody that's here, every layman, every preacher, every student, every woman, every man, every boy, every girl, it's the will of God that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says right here. It says that we may know the will of God, being not drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. Now I want to say this. It is the will of God that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this is not just for preachers. You know, I got convicted about this thing. I've got a sermon I preached, and probably the sermon that I'm best known for, though I don't ever preach it much, is called Fresh Oil. I preached that sermon a few times in pastor school, and the tapes have gone around the world, literally. Two of them, one went around the world this way and one around the world this way. But the tapes are all over the world. And almost every week I hear some preacher whose life was transformed by listening to the tape. How many of you young preacher boys here, your life was changed by listening to my tape on Fresh Oil? Raise your hand. Look at there. All over the house. All over the house. All right. Occasionally some preacher will say to me, Brother Howes, would you preach your sermon on Fresh Oil while you're here? And I used to say this. Well, don't think so. That's a preacher's sermon. But one day I was reading in Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29, and I found out that the fullness of the Spirit was for ladies too. Bible said you're young men and you're old men. Bible said you're servants and you're handmaids. Bible said you're sons and your daughters. And also it says in Joel 2, 28 and 29, all flesh is supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means preacher flesh. That means carpenter flesh. That means plumber flesh. That means electrician flesh. That means doctor flesh. That means dentist flesh. That means construction flesh. That means salesman flesh. That means clerk flesh. That means housewife flesh. That means all flesh. Every single believer. It is the will of God for you that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Joel said, servants and handmaids. That means the lady that cleans the restroom here is supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means the custodians here are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means the maid that cleans the motel room is supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means the financial tycoon on Wall Street is supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you listen to me. Listen. God said two things here. Be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now don't tell me that if a person was filled with the Holy Spirit, God wouldn't use him. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that God would fill somebody with His mighty power, and that person was using that mighty power where he is. Don't tell me that God wouldn't use him somewhere. Now, if I were you young preachers, and this is not a preacher's sermon, but I have to emphasize it this time of the year. If I were young preachers, I'll guarantee you this. If I were trying to find the where of the will of God for my life, I'd get full of the Holy Spirit. I'd get out in a pea patch somewhere and beg God for His power. And I'd get busy soul winning. I'd get me a bus route. I'd bring folks down the aisle professing faith in Christ. And I'd pray and pray and beg God for the mighty power to come on my life. And you mark it down. God never prepares somebody He does not use. And God never fills somebody He does not use. And as soon as you get God's mighty power upon you, I'll guarantee you God will be in the mood to use you. This is the great sin of our churches. preaching without spirit fullness. This is the great sin of our churches, singing without spirit fullness. This is the great sin of our churches, teaching Sunday school classes without spirit fullness. This is the great sin of our churches, playing instruments without spirit fullness. Hey, this is the sin of our churches, being a deacon and not being filled. In fact, when the deacons were chosen, the Bible says, choose me men filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the great sin of the churches. The great sin of our churches, our schools, having teachers in colleges not filled with the Holy Spirit. Having teachers in Christian high schools and grade schools not filled with the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a command to you as much as it is to Dr. Wendell Evans or Ed Lapina or Ray Young or Jack Hiles or anybody else. I don't care what your profession is. It is God's command. This is the will of God for you. That's what it says. This is the will of God for you. That you not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but that ye be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me illustrate what I mean. Here comes unsaved couple USA to a parking lot of a church. They are greeted by a parking lot attendant. Could I have this microphone right here? They are greeted by a parking lot attendant. That parking lot attendant is the first person that unsaved couple will see that morning in church. That parking lot attendant is going to open the door for their car and to greet them. But that parking lot attendant has not spent 5 minutes that week saying, oh God, fill me and use me as I park the cars on Sunday morning. Dear God, fill me with thy spirit as I park those cars and use me, because I'll be the first person that they'll greet. Oh God, use me. They walk inside the church. An usher meets them. And that usher ushers them down the aisle. By the way, that parking lot attendant has committed a wicked sin because he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. He has disobeyed God. We say, thou shalt not kill. Boy, you say we shouldn't kill because God says thou shalt not kill. Well, the same God, sweetheart, says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, we're good at deciding which of God's commands are to be obeyed and not. And so that parking lot attendant's committed a sin. Is that right? He is in open rebellion and disobedience to God's command. And by the way, you said, Brother House, I've tried and couldn't. God would not command you to do something you couldn't do. God will not order you to do something He will not give you the wherewithal to do if you meet God's conditions. So he sins. He walks in. An usher greets him, takes him down the aisle and seats this unsaved couple. This usher has not spent 5 minutes all week long saying, oh God, fill me with your spirit. Give me your mighty power. I yield myself to you. Oh God, help me as I seek the people, because I'll be the first big impression they have when they walk inside that church building. So here's an unsaved couple on their way to hell to burn forever. Now don't forget that. On their way to hell to burn forever. Don't forget that. Everybody that doesn't trust Jesus is going to hell. Everybody that goes to hell is going to burn forever. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. That'll take care of your deeper lifeism. That'll take care of you, of your hyper-Calvinismism. That'll take care of it. And so, the unsaved couple. They have been in the parking lot and seen a man commit an awful sin. They've walked inside and an usher has committed an awful sin of disobeying God, not being filled with the Holy Spirit. A song leader gets up and the song leader leads the singing. By the way, the prelude's being played first. And the organist or pianist in the average church doesn't ever pray for God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, God's command here for the fullness of the Holy Spirit is as much for that gal right there as this man right here. And as much for that man that sits right there as for this man right here. And the average musician in America does not spend 5 minutes all week long on their face before God saying, oh God, you've got to help me. Oh God, fill me with power as I play and play the prelude in the offertory and accompaniment on Sunday. Oh God, fill me with thy power so my fingers be controlled and empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. So what's happened? Unsaved couple. Disobedient man in the parking lot committed an awful sin. Usher, disobedient, committing an awful sin. Pianist, disobedient, committing an awful sin. Organist, disobedient, committing an awful sin. Song leader stands up. That song leader has not taken 5 minutes all week long saying, oh my God,
I lead the people in singing. By the way, if you look down to verse number 19 of Ephesians chapter 5, not now, but you look down there, it, the next word's talking about music. You know the saddest shape in our country? The saddest thing we got in our churches, our music. On one side, we've got barroom music. On the other side, we've got Catholic music. Let's get back the old gospel songs. What a friend we have in Jesus. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Come thy fount of every blessing. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Let's get back to send the light. As a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave, send the light. When we all get to heaven, at Calvary, at the cross, the old-fashioned song tested and proved in camp meetings and sawdust trails through these years and soul-winning evangelistic services. But I'm simply saying, that's one thing wrong with our Christian schools. You go to the average Christian college. I'm talking about college where you send your young people, some of you, the average Christian college, and they'll come back, if they major in what they call sacred music, they'll come back making fun of the music at your home church. Bless God, we wanted Howells Anderson College, I'll guarantee you for sure. I'll burn the place down before we'll do it. I'm simply saying, here's an unsaved couple. They come to the parking lot, and a disobedient, rebellious parking lot attendant parks the cars, not filled with the Holy Spirit, disobeying God's command. The usher seats them, disobedient to God's command, not filled with the Holy Spirit. The organist and pianist play the prelude, disobedient to God's command, not filled with the Holy Spirit. The song leader leads the singing, disobedient to God's command, not full of the Holy Spirit. Pastor gets up to preach. The average preacher doesn't spend 5 minutes a day on his face before God, begging for God's power. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I have not walked in this pulpit in years, and I say this with my hand on this book and my hand raised to heaven, I have not walked in this pulpit in years, having spent less than 20 hours during the week, alone with my God. And I won't do it. I may not be a great preacher, but I'm not going to disobey my God when it's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me tell you something else, too. The things that have happened in First Baptist Church of Hammond in these years are not because of my personality, and not because of my humor, and not because of whatever looks I might have, and not because I went to college, and not because I've got degrees. Tell you exactly why. Because the mighty power of God's rested on this preacher for all these blessed years. And that's the greatest need we have, and it's God's command, and if you are living not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're disobedient to God's plain command in Ephesians 5:18. So what happened? Same unsaved couple, wicked rebellion committed in the parking lot, wicked rebellion committed by the usher, a wicked rebellion committed by the pianist, wicked rebellion committed by the organist, wicked rebellion committed by the song leader, wicked rebellion committed by the preacher, and by the way, the Sunday school teachers. I'm wondering how many of you Sunday school teachers spent at least 5 minutes a day last week begging God to give you His power while you taught. I wonder how many of you got on your face before God and said, oh my God, I'm going to hold in my hands the lives and the destinies of young people. I wonder how many of you Christian school teachers have spent 5 minutes a day in the last year. Let me tell you something. That'll take care of your rebellion. That'll take care of your animosity. That'll take care of your picking. That'll take care of all your problems if you spend your life on your face instead of listening to somebody's garbage. Listen, instead of going to somebody's office and sitting there for a while, go in a pea patch and walk and talk with God for a while. Cut out your investigation and try. You're seeking God's face for a while. That's the need. We're committing wicked, filthy, vile, rotten, stinking sins. I'll tell you why. We're more concerned about getting something somebody says than getting the mighty power of Almighty God. So here's this poor, unsaved couple. They walk inside the auditorium of the church, having seen rebellion on the part of the attendant at the parking lot. Before they sit down, two people have met them, not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Before they sit down, they're hearing the prelude by an organist or pianist. Two other people disobeying God's command. Singer disobeys God's command. Sunday school teacher. Let me tell you something. Brother and sister, with the young people in this age facing what they've got to face, and with every arsenal that the devil's got pointed toward our young people, Looks like to me if you've got a half a dozen or a dozen of those kids under your jurisdiction on Sunday morning, looks like to me you ought to be on your face begging God to fill you with His power so you can influence those kids for right. I'm saying, you give me some Spirit-filled parents. You give me some Spirit-filled Christian school teachers. You give me some Spirit-filled Sunday school teachers. You give me a Spirit-filled pastors and Spirit-filled musicians and Spirit-filled ushers and Spirit-filled deacons. We'll rear our children and it'll transform our kids. God's name. Take your Sunday school class seriously this year. So what do you expect? No wonder folks don't get saved in our churches. Pastor gets a little handful of purpose outline, preaches it, spent more time on a golf course than it did begging God for His mighty power. And I'll guarantee you 90% of the preachers in America, I'm talking about fundamentally independent Baptist preachers, spend more time on the golf course or the bowling alley than they do in the pea patch begging God for His mighty power. It is not by might, it is not by power, it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not by your eloquence, it's not by your charisma, it's not by your personality, it's not by your humor, it's not by your looks, it's not by your training, it's not by your degrees, it's by the mighty power of the Spirit of God Almighty. Now let's go back. Let's suppose for a few minutes, that same couple, let's run the film back. That same couple gets out of the car in the parking lot. Now hear me carefully. The attendant says, "Hold there. How you be? We sure want to welcome you to First Baptist Church of Hammond. The building is somewhere over that direction somewhere. You can park your car between these six lines right here." You'd say, what in the world's going wrong with this church? Why have they let that man park? He's drunk. The guy's drunk. They walk inside. An usher says, where do you want to sit? And the unsaved husband says to his unsaved wife, that man's got alcohol on his breath. He's been drinking. You sit down there. The organist begins to play the prelude. She plays some wicked song like, I was a high-geared daddy, the mama throwed me in loaf like a tavern. She has a can of beer sitting up here beside the organ and sips it. Pianist over here, he's sipping on a little wine. Morgan David over here. Oh, and I'm sorry, he's a Christian. It's Christian Brothers wine. Preacher gets up and says, we're going to win our Bibles in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. You would say to your wife, let's get out of here. Good night. What kind of Christianity is this? Parking lot attendant drunk, Sunday school teacher drunk, usher drunk, organist drunk, pianist drunk, preacher drunk, singer drunk, choir drunk. What? This is ridiculous. It is not any more ridiculous than you to do God's business not being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Same command, same verse, same God. Be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. Every teacher at Hammond Baptist School System, if you got any spare time, you ought to spend it on your face before God. Every teacher at Howes Anderson College, if you got any spare time, you ought to spend it. Get out there beside the lake and beg down the power of God. Get out in the woods somewhere and beg down the mighty power of God. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you got your degree from Yale and Harvard and Princeton University of Chicago and Massachusetts Institute of Technology. I don't care if you're the smartest mind. I don't care if you've all got the most brilliant mind in the world. You are a disgrace to Almighty God if you're teaching in a Christian college and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God's command. God's command. That's the will of God for you. That's the will of God. How about trying to find the will of God? It's written down. Written down. This is the will of God, that ye be filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, that term be filled is linear. Be being filled. That initial time you got filled with the Holy Spirit 35 years ago won't do it now. There are many, many charismatic people who probably had some kind of an experience with God, ignorantly maybe, way back yonder, Nazarenes, Church of God, holiness people, who will get up and say, glory to God, I was filled with the Holy Spirit 35 years ago on my old-fashioned mourner's bench. How about 35 minutes ago in your living room? But be ye being filled. That one experience won't do it. It's a constant thing. Be ye be being filled. There's a second thing the Bible says is the will of God for you. Listen carefully. For this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, on first look, it looks like that God is saying, don't commit fornication, and He is saying that. But that isn't all He's saying. That word abstain means withdraw from fornication. Pull back from fornication. It not only means, hey son, look at me while I'm preaching. Quit your laughing and cutting up. God is not only saying don't commit fornication, God's saying don't watch it on TV. He's saying pull back from fornication. Don't be around fornication. Don't watch it on TV. Don't watch it on your VCR. And if you can't limit that VCR to your children's pictures when they went to school the first day, then throw the thing in the bottom of the lake. Abstain from fornication. If somebody came and knocked on your door tonight, handsome young man, beautiful young lady, you just got home from church. You went to the door and you said, may I help you, sir? And he said, look, this is my girlfriend. Could we use your bedroom to commit adultery tonight? You'd say, what do you think I am? What in the world do you think I am? We're not that kind of people. And then you close that door and walk right to that box and watch people as handsome and as beautiful as they are commit adultery right in your own house. This is the will of God for you, that you be clean. But this is the will of God for you. You not be around that which is adulterous. There's something else that's the will of God for you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How about doing the things that God says are the will of God? This is the will of God, that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication. This is the will of God, that you in everything give thanks. Now, it doesn't say for everything give thanks. But it says in everything give thanks. Didn't say if your stomach aches and you're throwing up, give thanks for that. But give thanks while you're throwing up. Thank God there's a place to throw up. Give thanks for that. We have a grandson. He got sick during the night. He went to Becky, our oldest daughter, and said, Mommy, I'm sick. But I said, I'll go in the bathroom and I'll throw up. He goes in the bathroom, he does. But he forgets to pull the lid up on the commode. I thought you'd like to hear that. It has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. But it's a wonderful story. To everybody except our daughter, Becky. Would that include in battles give thanks? Yes, it does. Would that include, now it didn't say give thanks for the battle, it said give thanks in the battle. Would that include in sickness? Oh, yes, it would. Give thanks in sickness. Would that include in heartache? Oh, yes, yes, it would. Would that include in disappointment give thanks? Oh, yes, yes, it would. Not a single thing that causes my joy is in the hands of somebody else. I said that in my Sunday school class this morning. Not a single thing that causes my joy is in the hands of somebody else. You vote me out of this church tonight, I'll go across the street by myself and have a spell. Because I won't have to raise the budget this year. And I won't even have to go to deacon's meeting Saturday night. I'm saying, you did not give me my joy, and you can't take it away. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Didn't say in everything gripe. Didn't say in everything complain. Didn't say in everything criticize. Everything give thanks. Praise God in everything. Mrs. Howells and I are very concerned about our daughter Becky. She's had a tough life. She has lupus, the disease of lupus in the worst form. And now she's having surgery, something not to do with the lupus. And we're concerned about the possibility of malignancy. But I found something this morning to praise God for. He doesn't write down my sins. I've cried enough tears to fill up a quart jar in the last week over Becky alone. Tuesday she'll have surgery. We'll know Tuesday afternoon. Whatever happens, she'll still have the lupus with this discomfort. But I can give thanks. Not for that, but in that. I can stand up here this morning and holler and shout and say, bless God, He does not impute impute sin to me. Bless God, He's forgotten that I'm a sinner. In everything I can give thanks. I can give thanks for the goodness of God. I can give thanks for the book of God, the Son of God, the church of God, the blood of Christ. I can give thanks. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, young people, college graduates, high school graduates, it's time you learn that you're not here so you can have fun. God didn't put you here for your pleasure. God put you here for His pleasure. You don't buy a toy so the toy can have fun. You get a toy so you can have fun. And God didn't make you to have fun. God made you so He could have fun. God didn't make you to spoil you. He made you to spoil Himself. It's time you decided the will of God. Some young people, you're crazy. You're filled with idiocy. Because all you're concerned about is getting a good job, getting a good house. And I'm not against either one of those, but the big thing is, what does God want me to do? Listen to me, young people back there. Listen to me. That's the purpose of life. But one reason why you're groping for the will of God is because you are not doing what God tells you in this book is His will. And until you obey the revealed will of God, you will not know the concealed will of God. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Pretty smart. It's amazing the talent and brain that God's given me. But until you do the revealed will of God, you will not know the concealed will of God, and it'll stay concealed until you do the revealed. You know what we need to do in this church tonight? We need to leave this place and go somewhere, each of us alone. And we need to get on our faces before God Almighty and beg for God's mighty power. We've talked long enough. We've investigated long enough. Every single one of us needs to spend time talking to God. We're talking to each other too much. Spend time with God and get His mighty power. This is the will of God concerning you. Our Heavenly Father, tonight I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. Transform our lives. Please. Amen. Shall we stand? The choir will sing. The altar's open if you need it.